Our time in the Word tonight is from Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. That's Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Calling this the reward of prayer, not the only reward of prayer, but a pretty big one. The reward of prayer, an inner peace from God that can get us through any situation. That's the reward of prayer that we're talking about tonight, an inner peace from God that has the spiritual power to get us through any situation. And not just to get us through it, but to get us through it with faith, to get us through it and growing as we go through. This is the reward of prayer. In Philippians 4, 6 and 7 is our text. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That last phrase is such an important phrase, and it's such a powerful reminder, in Christ Jesus. In a general sense, we can understand that our time in prayer with God, led by the Spirit, in the name of Jesus, our time in prayer reminds us of who we are in Christ, and that can give us peace. And our time in prayer reminds us of what we have in Christ, and that also can give us peace. And our time in prayer can remind us of where we're headed in Christ, and that also can give us peace. So in the most general sense possible, time with God in prayer fills our hearts with a peace that we cannot get anywhere else. As we're coming to God in prayer, it's ever before us of God's love for us, of God's mercy for us that's come to us through Christ, and we are reminded of who we are. We are reminded of what we have in Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of eternal life, and we're reminded immediately of where we're headed in Christ. And nothing in this world, no situation in the world can change our eternal destiny of glorification in the presence of God. Let's pray for the message, and then we'll go a little bit deeper into the reward of prayer and inner peace from God that can get us through any situation. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless our time in your word. We gather here to worship you. So many different aspects, but this is a central one where we are coming to you that you would minister to us by your word and through your Spirit. And for your name and glory, Father, that you'd further conform us to the likeness of your Son, that you'd help us, that you'd serve us, that you'd minister to us in mercy and compassion to kill sin, to help us overcome temptation, to cultivate holiness within us, that we'd walk in the Spirit, that we'd seek you diligently and eagerly. Father, we pray that you'll show us Christ, deepen our affection for Christ, and if need be, renew our devotion to Christ in day-to-day living. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. That's the spiritual goal that's put before us, this reward of prayer. A peace of God that's beyond our natural thinking. But here's what it does. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. That's what we need. We need the peace of God to be a fortress, to be a shelter, to be a refuge, to guard our hearts and to guard our minds. There's many situations in life where there's nothing in the situation itself that can be a source of peace. And in those situations, we need God to be a source of peace. Maybe it's the suffering personally or the suffering of a loved one. Maybe it's the death of a loved one or the looming death of a loved one. in situations where there's nothing in the situation itself that can give us a sense of peace or joy or contentment, but yet God can give us a sense of peace and joy and contentment. Maybe it's an unbearable inner turmoil or an inner anguish that you're experiencing for one reason or another. And there's nothing in the self that can be a source of any kind of contentment or peace that could get you through it. Well, in those times, God needs to give us a peace that transcends human logic, that transcends our natural abilities, a peace that surpasses our understanding. It's a peace that comes from a higher place. It's a peace that comes from a higher being who's more powerful than us. And he can give us a peace when there's nothing in the situation and there's nothing within us that can give us peace. God can give us peace. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need so often. In this world, under the curse of sin and death, wrought with sin ourselves personally, wrought with sin, fraught with weakness and flaws and shortcomings and temptations that we're battling, we need God to give us a peace. And that's what's put before us here. The peace of God that surpasses understanding, that will guard our hearts and guard our minds. God will not always answer our prayers by doing exactly what we ask, but he'll always answer our prayers. He may not, quote unquote, fix the temporal situation that we ask him to fix or that we ask him to address. Often he will. Often he'll do it in a way that's different than what we expected. Sometimes when he does it the way that we expected and in the way that we asked, which sometimes God does that, just to show us his power and his kindness in a particular way. Sometimes he will answer our prayers in what we ask and the way we expect, just not as quickly as we expected it. There's all kinds of different layers to this. Or maybe it is as quickly as we expected it, but maybe it just didn't go as smoothly or as pain-free as we expected it. And it gets us through and gives us a peace to carry us through. Stepping back a little bit, all these sufferings and all these difficulties that we go through, wherein we need the peace of God, what's the point of it all? Why is God allowing all of this? What is God doing in our lives through all of these hardships and sufferings, persecutions maybe? He's sanctifying us. One of the things that God uses to sanctify us are these trials and tribulations. And through these, God teaches us to lean on him more. Just 3 points this evening. Number one, the snare of worry. You all know what a snare is? Raise your hand if you know what a snare is. It's like a little trap. You set up like this little mechanism with a little rope with a loop on it and a stick. So the rabbit comes through, it snares the rabbit, it traps him. There's a trap of worry that God wants us to avoid. There's a snare of worry that we'll talk about. And then the serum of prayer. The antidote, the medicine, the fix, the remedy to help us avoid the snare of worry is the serum of prayer, and then finally the shelter of peace. So the snare of worry, number one. Number two, the serum of prayer. That's the medicine we need. Number three, the shelter of peace. That's the reward of our time in prayer. So first of all, the snare of worry. This comes from the first part of verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. That's a shocking command from Scripture, isn't it? Because there's all kinds of things that cause anxiety or have the potential to cause anxiety. God wants to equip us to avoid the snare of worry. To be anxious is to have an inner unrest. A sense of restlessness in the heart, or a sense of uneasiness in the mind. It could be from uncertainty, it can be from nervousness. Something that makes us anxious is something that causes within us unrest or uneasiness. Intriguing, in Scripture, this word is used in a positive sense and a negative sense. So we need to be aware of these both of these senses, so that we don't apply this command in a wrong way, as if we're just not to care about anything or not have any, never be concerned about anything in a strong way. That's not true at all. One of the positive uses is in Philippians 2:20, where Paul is talking about Timothy. He says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Now, the interpretation is concerned, but the Greek word behind it is the same word for this anxious. It's stuff that we should be concerned about. And in that sense, that anxiousness for what we should be concerned about is a good thing. We should be concerned about growing in holiness. But the same exact word is also used in a negative sense. A prime example is Matthew chapter 6. I'll just give Matthew 6:27, but I think it'll bring to mind this whole paragraph in the Sermon on the Mount for you. Matthew 6:27, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" That's a good question. We know the answer. It's not one of us can add a single hour, a single second to our lives by being anxious. It's the same exact word. Sometimes a positive sense, just being concerned for the things we ought to be concerned with. And sometimes in a negative sense, being anxious about things that we shouldn't be anxious about. Now, the snare of worry is when we become given over to life's anxieties as a state of mind. It's normal to be concerned about this, to be concerned about that thing. There's things in life, there's difficulties in the grind of life that can bring anxiety, can bring stress, can bring. But we need our minds and our hearts to be guarded so that we're not lorded over by those anxieties, so that the troubles and difficulties and stresses and sources of anxiety in the world around us, in our own lives, so that they don't become our Lord and Master. The Lord and Master over our minds and over our hearts, so that we're ensnared, trapped by worry as a mindset. We don't want worry as a mindset. Almost, I've seen some people where it's almost like a persona. They're so lorded over by anxiety and stress and worry that it's like a personality that they've taken on, that this is who I am. I'm the one who's always anxious and always worried and always negative, always afraid of this or that or what's going to happen. That's not what we want. That's the snare of worry. Talk about a blockade in our spiritual growth. I mean, talk about hitting a brick wall and walking with the Lord is a snare of worry. To be given over to life's anxieties as a state of mind. That can happen with other things as well, other struggles as well, that it's normal to struggle with as a Christian, and you try to grow through it and you try to repent from it. You try to grow in grace. When we have these natural struggles of the Christian life, we just need to be on guard that they don't become our Lord and Master. I'll give you a few more examples. One example is doubts. It's natural, very common for a Christian to have doubts here and there about the Christian faith. Maybe the goodness of God, maybe the presence of God in their lives. Maybe if whether God is really hearing their prayers. Maybe whether God really cares about you and your family. Maybe whether God is real or not. Maybe if the Bible really is the Word of God or not. Doubts, because we're weak, because we're natural born sinners, and we will have doubts. But what we don't want to do is let those doubts become our master and make us skeptics. Skeptics as a frame of mind. Have to have a skeptical heart. That's default position, is to not believe. We don't want to let struggles be our lords and masters. Another one is it's normal to see faults in others. It's normal to see faults in others. Now, it's far too common and far too easier to see faults in others rather than faults in myself. That needs to be rectified. We should be looking inwardly. But it's normal to see faults in others. Do you know why the reason for that is? Because others have faults. Right. But we have to guard our minds and guard our hearts that reality doesn't become Lord over us and we develop a critical spirit or a graceless spirit that's unable to see the good things in other people. That all you see is the faults, but you don't see what the Holy Spirit is doing. All you see is the faults. All you see is the mistakes. All you see is the shortcomings, but you don't see what God is doing through the person and through their ministry. It's normal to see faults, but it's wrong, and it will be a snare, it will be a trap to let that become a mindset or a mode of being, to become known as the person who's always seeing faults and only talking about faults. That's abnormal, and that's a sign of immaturity, not maturity. I'll give you just one more of these examples of normal struggles, but that we have to guard that they don't become Lord and Master. It's normal, it should be normal for a Christian to have some degree of a righteous indignation or a righteous anger at sin and evil in the world. But we don't want that to become Lord and Master over us, where we're this chronically negative person about everything who's always only talking about all the problems with the world. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. Oh, this is so horrible. It's the worst it's ever been. No, it's not the worst it's ever been. The worst it's ever been is right before the flood. That's the worst it's ever been. And then second, maybe Tower of Babel. Yes, there's evil in the world. Yes, there's suffering in the world, but Christians in the midst of that are supposed to be people of joy and hope and celebration and rejoicing at this great salvation that God has given us. Joyful heralds of a risen Christ. Not people who are sucked into the never-ending drama, self-absorbed negativity of the fallen culture around us. And likewise, something can happen with the normal concerns and anxieties and stressors in life, because we all have those things, and we'll have those things for the rest of our lives. We don't want that to become Lord and Master and ensnare us in a worry that cripples us. Well, that's why he says, be anxious about nothing. Be anxious about nothing. Do not be anxious about anything. The question is not, how can I erase all feelings and all sources of anxiety? That's not the question. Because we can't do those things, and God hasn't promised to do that for us. He's not promised to erase all feelings of anxiety or all sources of anxiety. Rather, the question is, what do I do with my anxieties? Where do I go when I'm stressed? Where do I go when I'm anxious? How do I avoid the snare of worry? That's the question. How do I walk through this experience of stress or concern or worry or anxiety, or however you want to say it, in faith, being further sanctified into the likeness of Christ? How do I get through this with God, in other words, is the question, and not be ensnared in a godless, unbiblical, void of the Holy Spirit snare of worry. Number two, the answer, the serum of prayer. Now, I needed an S, so I think this is officially the first time in almost 20 years where I've used the word serum in a Bible class, Bible study, small group study, or sermon. Here you have it. Mark the date. Serum. The serum of prayer. The spiritual antidote to avoid the snare of worry. The spiritual medicine. The injection that we need to avoid being lorded over by the anxieties and stressors of life. God guards us from the snare of worry through the avenue of prayer. This comes from the second part of verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see how it's the alternative in the sentence, the way it's structured. It's the alternative option. Do not be anxious about anything, but rather, now here's the alternative. Here's the other option. If you don't want to be anxious about all of these things, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that's an important phrase, because it is important how we go to God in prayer, not just that we're going to God in prayer. No matter what's happening, we always have something that we can be thankful for. The very fact that we're coming to God in prayer tells us we have something to be thankful for, that God is our Father and that He hears our prayers and cares about us and is with us, and that we're His children forever. So we come with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. That is the main imperative. That's the command in the grammar. Let your requests be made known to God. Everything else is qualifying that. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. You see, these are all qualifiers. But the imperative, the command is this. Let your requests be made known to God. Don't just tell God what the problem is. Now, I know often we struggle with the words. And it's sometimes we don't know what to request. We don't know what to ask for because we don't know the answer. But we can pray for wisdom. You can make that request. You can ask for help. God, help me. I don't even know what to pray for. God, help me. Help me to know what to pray for. There's always requests we can make. Make your requests known to God. That'll cause us to meditate a little bit more on actually what the situation is and what we need. You won't have flowers to pick if you don't plant flowers. I guess you can steal them from someone else's, but you can't steal the peace of God out of someone else's heart. The one who does not reap will not sow. And brethren, you will not find the reward of prayer if you skip prayer. It can't happen. You can't get the spiritual reward of sitting under the Word of God if you skip sitting under the Word of God. You can't get the spiritual encouragement that comes from the fellowship of the church if you skip sharing in the fellowship of the church. You can't get the joy of serving the Lord and serving others in different ministries in the church and then outreaches, evangelism, if you skip serving the Lord and serving others. If you skip the thing, you won't get the reward that the thing produces, or the at least the thing that comes after that. Likewise with this reward of prayer, two different words here are used. First of all, the word prayer. He says, but in everything by prayer. It's the Greek word prosyuke. It's the common word for prayer. Literally means to put forth your desires, or to bring forward your wishes, right? To bring forward your requests and your desires. That's what the word prayer means. And then it says supplication, which is a similar idea, different word, similar idea, but much stronger. This would be more of earnestly entreating, even begging. This is a supplication. It's more of a desperation, desperately asking. I have nowhere else to go. Crying out, that's supplication. Through prayer and through supplication. And we've all been in this situation. We've been in many situations where we pray. And then there's those other situations. There's other situations where we're crying out for help, begging God to help because we have nowhere else to go. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. But the main verb and the imperative is to make your request known to God. So I'll go back to some of those earlier examples of difficult situations where we need the peace of God. Remember, there's nothing in this situation that could be a source of contentment. There's nothing inwardly that could be a source of contentment. We need a contentment, a peace that comes from God in these different situations. Well, in those situations, make requests. Make those requests known to God. So, the suffering of a loved one. Make the request to God. God, ease their suffering. Ease their suffering. Work a miracle. Remove their suffering. Help me to minister to them in their suffering. Help me to have more compassion for them in their suffering, as if it were my own suffering. Someone's close to death. God, spare them from death. If it's your will, spare them from death. Give them 6 more weeks. Give them 6 more months. Give them 6 more years. It's not wrong to make our requests known to God. God wants us to make our requests to Him, to pour out our hearts to Him. Unbearable inner turmoil or inner anguish. Make your requests known to God. Rescue me from this turmoil. Rescue me from this depression. Rescue me from this anguish of heart, mind, spirit, soul. Free me from this pain. The good thing is we don't have to give God the power by which He'll answer these prayers. And we don't have to tell God exactly how he's going to do it. But we make our requests known to God from a sincere heart, trusting in God's will, trusting in God's wisdom. He'll take care of the details. He'll take care of the details. But the point is, make your requests known to God. Make our requests known to God. Broken relationships, broken family, broken home, or heading in that direction. Pray for a miracle. God, heal what is broken. God, change my heart. God, bring reconciliation. Change his heart. Change her heart. Enable us that we'd be able to talk to one another and forgive one another. God, heal this home. Heal this family. Heal this marriage. Supplication. Cry out to the living Lord who has the power to help. Just doesn't need to be crisis intervention. It could just be the week in, week out, season by season, difficulties of life. Difficulties in parenting. Parenting is tough. Difficulties in marriage. Marriage is tough. Marriage takes work. Friendships. Extended family. God, grant me wisdom. God, grant me patience. God, grant me perseverance. Make our requests known to God. God, give me the humility to admit that I am wrong, that I was wrong. And give me the spiritual fortitude to ask for forgiveness. Make our requests known to God. God, give me the words that I need to say to make this right. God, give me the tone of voice with which I need to say those words to make this right. God, provide the right opportunity. Open the door. Give me a gracious heart. Give me a forgiving spirit. Make our requests known to God. God can help us in our relationships. He can help us in our homes. He can help us in our parenting. If God doesn't help us in our parenting, where would we go? In our marriages, in our friendships. Physical trauma, emotional trauma. Make our requests known to God. Pray for healing. Pray for the alleviation of pain, the removal of pain. Pray for rehabilitation. Pray for the healing of an infection. Pray for the fever to come down. Pray. Make our requests known to God. The day in and day out grind of work or school. Make your requests known to God. God, would you improve the atmosphere at work? God, would you improve the attitude of the bosses, my coworkers, and even of myself? Would you improve my attitude to be a better representative of Christ in the workplace? For social ills, societal unrest, cultural evils. Brothers and sisters, let's make our requests made known to God. Pray for revival in churches. Revival in biblical churches. Spiritual revival begins in the house of the Lord. It begins in the hearts of God's people. A renewed spirit, a revived spirit of repentance, of prayer and of supplication, and of zeal and urgency for the gospel. Pray for revival in churches. Pray for repentance in unbiblical churches. A lot of places call themselves churches, not churches. Pray for repentance. Pray for salvation. Pray for awakening in the society and the culture around us. Pray for an awakening to begin to permeate. Pray for the salvation of leaders. Pray for the salvation of judges. Pray for the salvation of legislators. Pray for the salvation of the president, vice president, mayors, governors. Pray for an awakening to the things of God by the power of God's Spirit, by the providence of Almighty God. Have I said this yet? Make our requests known to God. Don't see the prayer closet as basically heaven's complaint department where we complain about things. Based on these things that in the flesh we just complain about, but based on these things, come to God with requests relating to these things. Financial difficulties. Pray for God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Pray for better stewardship practices. Pray for better and more consistent self-control and discipline with finances. You want to pray for a job? Pray for a job. Pray for a promotion. You want to pray for those things? Pray for those things. It's not going to stop God from doing what... God's okay with that. Make your requests known to God. Often in prayer, I witness this, something I've struggled with, of course, over the years. By God's grace, He's enabled me to grow a little bit in this, but I've seen this in the time of prayer, as coming to God and explaining to God all the details of the situation. That, God, we know this is true about this, and we know you know this and all of this, and it's such a shame what's going on over here, and we know this is this, they must really be hurting, and we know that you love them. Make requests. Make your requests known to God. Brethren, that's prayer. In all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. The serum, the antidote for this snare of worry, so we don't get ensnared and trapped by worry. We're either going to be going in one direction on this road, either more and more prayerful or more and more worrisome and anxious about everything that's going on in the world. One or the other. More and more prayerful or more and more anxious and worried about all the troubles in the world around us. Now, number three, the shelter of peace. This is the reward we want. This is the refuge. This is the stronghold. This is the fortress. The shelter of a peace that comes from God. Shelter is just a place of protection. Verse 7, and the peace of God, you see how that's the result, right? You come to the prayer, and then here's what is the result of it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But you can't get to verse 7 without the verse 6. You've got to go through verse 6 in order to get to verse 7. The peace of God that will guard your heart from being overwhelmed with sorrow and overwhelmed with worry. You got to go through verse 6 prayer to get to verse 7, peace of God. You want that peace of God to guard your mind from just always being distracted with all the sources of trouble and anxieties in the world. You want that peace, you've got to go through the prayer of verse 6 to get to the peace of God in verse 7. What is the peace of God that surpasses understanding? The peace of God that surpasses understanding is when God gives you a sense of contentment. This is a two-parter, all right? When God gives you a sense of contentment, when your natural capacity for feeling contentment completely fails. I'll go over this again and try to flesh this out so that it makes sense. It's when God gives you a sense of contentment. So that part one is easy, right? It's a sense of inner peace, inner contentment, that everything's okay, that God gives us. It comes from God, peace of God. But this is particularly happening when our natural capacity for feeling contentment completely fails. Part of being made in the image of God is you're able to enjoy things. There are enjoyments of life that God, the benevolent creator of all things, has created and given mankind to enjoy. There are enjoyments to life. And being made in the image of God, we do have a natural capacity to feel joy, to feel happiness, to feel peace, to feel contentment. We have those natural faculties. And God gave us those faculties so that we could enjoy the good gifts that He's given us, to experience the enjoyments of life, and be reminded of His goodness and give thanks to Him. But because of our fallen nature, because of the curse of sin, obviously one of the results is that we find joy in things that we should not find joy in. We seek for happiness and we seek for peace and we seek for contentment in things that cannot give those things. And we should not be seeking peace, joy, contentment, and happiness in those things. We should be seeking them in God. But we also are just weak and finite creatures. And sometimes the situation is just so bad, or sometimes we're just so weak that there's nothing naturally is happening that's creating any kind of sense or feeling of contentment. And there's, from an earthly standpoint, from an earthly vantage point, the situation and then our own selves inwardly, heart and mind, is giving nothing. We're just completely numb to feeling contentment or to feeling peace. And in those times, we need God to guard our hearts and to guard our minds so that we don't turn bitter and turn it to rebel against God and resent God. God can give us a sense of contentment, when our natural abilities, when our natural capacities for feeling contentment, when they're completely failing, when they're utterly failing, and there's nothing of a source of a common grace or a natural contentment. We need God to minister to us in a particular way in those situations. We've all been in those situations. We've all been in those situations where it's worse than being extremely, extremely. There's times when you're extremely sad, and then there's times where you wish you could be extremely sad just so you could feel like you're feeling something, so that you know your feelings are actually operating. And those are the times especially we need God to show up and minister to our hearts and give us a peace, give us a contentment, and remind us that He is with us and He'll always be with us. The peace of God that surpasses understanding. It surpasses our natural powers. It surpasses the workings of our own mind. You all know this, if you've been through traumatic experiences, you can't just think your way through it. You cannot just flip a switch in your mind intellectually and get yourself right. But you need God to minister to your heart, to comfort your soul, to bring compassion to the inward parts. A peace that surpasses understanding. It surpasses our abilities. It transcends. It goes higher than what's happening in our heart. It reaches higher than what's happening in the mind. It's a peace that exceeds. It's a peace that goes beyond our natural capacity to feel contentment. But God can give us that peace. Always remember, brothers and sisters, always remember that God is able to do what we cannot do on our own. God is able to do what we cannot do. God will provide what we cannot provide for ourselves. I heard this saying so much growing up. God helps those who help themselves. No, 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 no. God helps those who can't help themselves. God helps those who have fallen on their faces, who finally understood the fact that they cannot help themselves. Therefore, they're presenting themselves before God so that God might help them. God is able to do what we cannot do on our own. He's able to give what things in creation cannot give us. Moving into final application here, all right? So just a few things on, well, five things on final application. And then a bonus point. Is that good? Anthony, you got that? I will land this plane, though. Trust me. Number one, God is able to give us peace in the darkest of days. The darkest of days. And boy, the enemy is really on us in those dark days, because that's a prime opportunity to get us to turn away from God. And to stop coming to church and just to turn inward. But God is able to give us peace in the darkest of days and the toughest of times. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Great verse. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Number two, God is able to give relief in times of distress. I'm happy about that one. God's able to give me relief in times of distress. Psalm 4:1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress, so be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Number three, God is able to give peace to the troubled and afraid. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Why not? Well, because of the first thing Jesus said to the disciples, because peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. God's able to do that. He's able to give us peace when we're troubled and afraid. Number four, God's able to give us peace because of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. It's a peace of God. It's a peace from God. It's a supernatural peace, not a natural peace. Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We can't provide this for ourselves. God can provide it, but we can't provide it for ourselves. Of course, the Holy Spirit within us is by virtue of Christ's life, death, resurrection, and giving us the Holy Spirit. Number five, God is able to give peace to the congregation as well as to the individual. That's an important part of this too. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, plural, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So the things that the individual Christian is pursuing, being thankful, The peace of God is also the things the congregation as a whole is pursuing. Thanksgiving. The peace of God that would define us as a fellowship. The goal of prayer, or the reward of prayer, is not to erase from our lives all sources of difficulty and all sources of trouble. Rather, the goal is twofold. It's that God would, number one, enable us to endure troubles by looking to Him. God's teaching us how to endure troubles and look to Him as we endure them. And number two, the goal is that God would use these troubles to further conform us to the likeness of Christ. That's two things. The goal of prayer is not to erase our lives of sources of difficulty and sources of trouble, but one, that God would enable us to endure these troubles by looking to Him, and number two, that God would use these troubles to further conform us to the likeness of Christ. It shouldn't be a surprise that we end on this, Christ-likeness. All of these things, God is conforming us to the likeness of Christ for His name, for His glory. He's teaching us to depend on Him more. He's teaching us to seek Him more for comfort and not worldly comforts. He's training us to seek peace and contentment in Christ, not material things, not temporal things. One of the biggest idols in our culture is comfort. Really is. Top three idols in our culture, our society, is personal, earthly, temporal comfort and excess, if you can get it too. We're to seek our comfort in Christ. So we come to God in prayer. We're reminded of who we are in Christ. It brings us peace and comfort. Reminded of what we have in Christ. It brings us peace and comfort. And we're reminded, brothers and sisters, of where we're headed in Christ. And if that doesn't bring us a sense of peace and comfort inwardly, nothing will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for each other. Continue to work this work in this church and in our own lives and homes and families. Conform us to the likeness of your Son for your name, for your glory. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.